read from it, and it'll be up on the screen, that we're supposed to trust him with all of our heart. And not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways or your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, many of us know that. How many knew that before we read it? How many had heard that? How many had, like, somebody handed them a little scripture with that written down? Or you heard somebody tell you that? You heard songs about it? You heard teachings about it? You heard this before, most of us. How many of you have repeated that to yourself and to other people? We know it. We believe it. But sometimes we don't really live it. In fact, oftentimes we don't live it. See, we have to dig down on this a little bit. And what we're going to talk about a little bit is about overcoming life's obstacles. And then there's going to be a sub kind of message within this, okay? Specifically talking about an obstacle that really most of us have issues with. But, trust him with all of your heart. Now, I know when we say that first part of it, those of us who have known the Lord, those of us who have been born again, those who have been walking with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I know you do trust him. I know you do. And you believe in him. You know he's God. You've watched him do things in your life. And you do. You trust him. The problem for most of us comes into the fact of, do we really trust him with all of our heart? Because what I find most of us do, we trust God, and we do. We believe it. We believe his word. We know ultimately he is God. But we all lean on our own understanding. All right, I'm just going to say, let's do it. How many times do you find yourself trusting God but leaning on your understanding? I mean, leaning on it. I mean, leaning on it with all your weight to the point where all of a sudden now you're forgetting that you're supposed to trust God. All of a sudden that all it's not about what his word says and what his truth says. It's about your understanding. It's about your way of doing it, about your way of figuring it out. Because here we go, oh yeah, we trust God, but here we're leaning on our own understanding. And we're not acknowledging him as we should. We might give him the courtesy prayer, oh God, help me, God, direct me. But in a sense, we're trying to figure it out on our own. We're trying to manipulate the situation. We're trying to find a way in or way out. Right? That's mostly our problem, our own understanding. See, God wants us to follow the path that he will lead us in. He has a path for you. He does. He has a path for you. Each one of us individually, he has a path for our life. Now, I find it very interesting that, this path that God has for us, many of us on that path, we'll walk it for a period of time, and then we'll start to go over here in this direction, or we'll start to go, and we'll say, well, that looks different than, I'm going to go that way, because it looks easier, or it looks prettier, or it makes more sense, or I just want to try it out. We kind of do that. We don't want to stay on his path. See, the thing about God's path is he said he'll make our path straight. A straight path, in our mind, will be a path that is straight and easy to travel with no obstacles. But God's word doesn't tell us that our path won't have obstacles in it. It will. It will have twists and turns. It will have all those things. It will have times where you're going down the path and there will be a fork in the road. And which way do you go in that path of life? And God doesn't promise us to remove the obstacles or to remove the twists and turns. He says, no, but I will, through those things, set your path straight through those things. I will teach you how to go either through or around the obstacles. I will show you the direction I want you to go when there's a fork in the road or there's three ways and you're saying, which one do I go? He will show you. He will make your path, his path for you, straight. Because some of us say, well, I must be on God's path because it's easy. And if it gets hard, I must not be on God's path anymore. Because we want to find the easy path. But many times the easy path is the way that's going, slipping us somewhere else. Okay. So yesterday, after we got home from the hospital, So I had a bunch of things to do. I figured, I don't know, she can't eat anything. She has to eat like really light stuff. So I went quick to the store. I made some chicken soup real fast and doing all that. Put that on. I had to clean stuff up. I was cleaning stuff. And I do stuff around the house. I do a lot of work. I like things. The one thing I never did was wash clothes. I don't know why. Not that it's hard. Just like that was one job Meg always did, and like, so I said I gotta wash the clothes, and this is going to sound bad. About a couple years ago, we bought a new washer, and it's got like buttons that I never saw before. Honestly, I've seen it, but I never used this one. I know how to use the washer. This one I never really used. I'm like, I said, you're a pretty smart guy. You should be able to figure it out. And I said, what does Meg usually do? And I was going to disturb her because she finally fell asleep. So I figured out how to do that. I got the wash on. So I finally got things set. The chicken's boiling, in the stove. It's got everything's good. I'm sitting down. And I said, all right, I just got to chill for a minute. And I put on TV, and it happened to be, I switched channels and caught my eye. It was a show with David Jeremiah came on. I said, oh, let me check that out for a minute. And as soon as I put it on, when things are talking about is discerning God's will, the question came up. It was like a talk show. How do you discern God's will? And it was funny because he gave an answer that I've given many times. And the answer is, the question is, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life, And he said, well, it's an interesting thing. First, you have to understand, God wants you to know his will. He's not trying to hide his will from you. He's not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to make it some mystical game that somehow you have all these roads and different things to choose, and somehow you have to just kind of weirdly discern, where is God leading me? No, God wants you to go his way. He's not hiding his way from you. The idea is, do you want to go his way? Because if you seek him and trust him with all of your heart and you stop leaning on your own understanding and you acknowledge him, and I'm going to tell you something, that word acknowledge him, it doesn't mean only when big life decisions come away. It means in the big and the small, it means in all things. In everything, in all things, acknowledge him. Many times if we just wait for the big thing, then we're like, you're not practicing how to acknowledge him in the small things. And I want to tell you from experience, many times if you acknowledge him in the small things, sometimes the big things don't even come up. But we wait for the big decision, I better ask God now. No. Because he wants you to go his way. He doesn't want to hide his path from you. So to go that way, we have to, first of all, we have to understand that we have to kind of spend time with God. We have to seek his guidance through prayer. We have to want to know it. We have to say, Father, I know you have a good path. And you have a path for me. Your word says it. And I want to follow your direction, your path for my life. And then to acknowledge him is to say, Father, I acknowledge the fact that, there is not only a path for me, but and I want to follow it, but that you've laid the path out before me. You are God. There's Joe's path, there's the world's path, but then there's your path. And I acknowledge I want to be on your path. And then you have to say, so I surrender myself to go to your path alone, regardless of whether or not that path makes really much sense to me, because sometimes it doesn't, to our human understanding. Sometimes that path is a difficult path. It's the path we don't want to take, but God has directed us for us because he's doing something in us and through us that he desires for us to get done. And we say, all right, Father, I know that's the path. I'm going to take that path. And there's a scripture verse that that is one that I repeat so often. It's one of the ones that you've heard come out of my mouth so many times because it's one by which all of us, myself starting with me, but for all of us, we have to really do and live this way. And it's from Romans chapter 12. I want to in my brain and my mouth come out and give us, the King James, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to your reasonable service, and so forth. But I'm going to read it, which is probably not on the screen. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. There's a reason I'm reading that translation for this, because there's something about it I want us to see in this idea of following the path for God. So Paul says to the church, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, that the kind he finds acceptable. So I'm going to stop there first, and I want us to understand something. Paul is saying here to the church, you have to give your lives fully over to God. He uses the term, here he says, you know, you give your bodies to God, and he calls it a living and holy sacrifice. The other versions say a living sacrifice. And understand something, the important part of that word or that phrase, living sacrifice, is one that we must fully understand, because a sacrifice by its very nature dies. When they brought a sacrifice to an altar, whatever that sacrifice would be, that sacrifice went to the altar and it died. Throat was cut, bled it out, burn it up, right? Sacrifices die by their very nature. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is telling us that we need to be sacrifices, but he says we have to be living sacrifices. That's almost a contradiction in terms, right? Sacrifices are dead, so what could a living sacrifice be? That means that we need to come to God, dead to ourselves, but alive unto him. Where we say, Father, no longer I that live, but you, Christ, that lives in me. And I want to live this life you your way, according to your plans and purposes for me. And that all these things in my life that I have held on to so much, to the point where I've pushed you out in areas of my life because I wanted these things so much my way, I got to die to that. I got to just die to that. And I have to be a living sacrifice. Because he goes on to say that when that is something that we worship God that way, he says to us then, don't, now again, King James said, don't be conformed to this world, but this says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So in other words, God wants us to know his will, but we stubbornly want to hold on to our own way, acknowledge our own understanding, go our own way, and we decide in our own hearts, we really say, oh, we trust you, God, but we're really not because we want to stubbornly go our way. And he says, you're never going to find God's will that way. Die to that. Live to him. And allow him to show you how you and I will not be any longer conformed to this way of doing things and this world directs us all the time. Do you understand within that there's this idea of the world and this world, our body, these bodies of flesh? These bodies want to go the worldly way. There's a way that our bodies want to go by the world system, our minds, our hearts. The world's a big magnet and attraction to us. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern. Don't be conformed to the behavior. Don't find yourself walking to the beat of this world. But let your mind be transformed. Let it be renewed. And when you go that way, knowing, say, Father, I want to go your way, you're going to see things and begin to do things differently than this world, and you're going to find God's will for your life, his plan for your life, his path for your life. He will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. But he said, I'll be with you, and I'll lead you beside still waters. I'll refresh you. So as I was praying about this and thinking about this, I started to realize that one of the biggest issues, and one of the... We had a theme, I told you, for the block party, and each one of those themes were represented in different zones. So the obstacle course was overcoming fear, and there was a scripture verse associated with that. You know, the food zone was, you know, about, you know, health, but, you know, that you don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Different zones. So, the games had their zone and had their scripture verse. All of them had the different verses. So as I was looking at all this and praying about this and for this message today, I began to realize that, yes, we want to overcome life's obstacles, but one of the biggest obstacles that you and I always begin to face, the one that we need to overcome the most so that we can go on and walk this path that God has for us, is guess what? It's the idea of overcoming the obstacle of fear and doubt. It is. Because there's something within us that when we begin to doubt God, because we either are afraid or we're afraid first and we doubt, or we doubt and we become afraid, whatever it is, that's the obstacle that most of us have to overcome before we can truly find to walk ourselves in the path and overcoming these life's obstacles. So let's look at a couple things. The scripture that we put for overcoming life's obstacles, for not fearing, overcoming fear, came from Joshua. Now, you know Joshua. How many know Joshua? Now, my grandson that sits over here, he's not here today. Joshua, the Bible Joshua. How you know Joshua, right? And Joshua was Moses' assistant, right? He was Moses' right-hand man. He was number two to Moses being number one. Now, Joshua, while he was that, wasn't like just a lackey. You know what I mean? He wasn't just a hanger-on, or he wasn't just, you know, get fetch my water boy, that kind of stuff. No, nothing like that. Joshua, in his own right, was a leader. Joshua was a general. Joshua was ahead of his clan, his people. He was a leader unto his own right. But he was still Moses' assistant. Now, when we come to the book of Joshua, it starts out, Moses is dead. Almost like Dickens, Jacob Marley's dead. You know, no, Moses is dead. Now, that means, time for Joshua to take center stage. That means it's now Joshua's turn to be the guy. That means he had to inherit the mantle, if you will, of Moses and be the one to lead this rabble, right? The ones that drove Moses nuts, right? And there was like a million plus of them. I mean, he's, imagine leading the city of Philadelphia. Imagine that, like a million, what do we have, 1.6 million here in the city now, something like that, 1.7. Imagine leading all those people. Think about that. That's a tough job. Now, this is what Joshua has to do. Moses is dead. Now it's your turn, Joshua. And Joshua, again, being a leader in his own right, he was like, am I up to the task? This is a big thing, big deal, God. Can I do it? Am I able to do it? And God, you know, not only do I have to lead these people that drove Moses crazy, but you're telling us to go into this big new land here that the people were afraid to go in a generation ago, and they didn't believe you. God, can I do this? Can I lead these people? And we know he had fear because of what God says to him. And the scripture we put up in that area of overcoming fear, he said in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, God's saying to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hey, Joshua, and he says it to him several times in that chapter, right? He says, Joshua, listen, don't be afraid. Trust me, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Now, Joshua had to make a choice now. This is where it comes down to this idea of following God's path. Joshua had to make a choice. Joshua had to say to himself, well, you know what? God said to me, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Do whatever it says to do and you'll be successful. And Joshua had to say, well, do I do that? Or I watched Moses long enough and I studied the way Moses led the people. And I'm a pretty smart guy. You know, I'm a general. You know, I know how to manage a lot of people in battle and war. And, you know, look, Moses did some good things, but he made some mistakes. So do I have a choice? Do I do it the Moses way, or I do it the Joshua way, or do I do it God's way? He had a choice to make. Hey, what path are you going to take, Joshua? The Moses path? The Joshua path, or the God path? See, Joshua could have easily said, yeah, I watched Moses enough. I know what to do. I'll do it the Joshua way, and I'll make a name for myself. No, he didn't. He trusted God, and he meditated in the Word, and he did what the Word told him to do. See, it says in chapter 4 of that same book of Joshua, it says, now, you know, remember, God speaks to him about not being afraid. God tells him what to do. God says, meditate in my book day and night. God gives him very clear instructions on what to do. And when Joshua began to follow those instructions, when Joshua made a choice to go the way God said to go, to follow God's path for him and ultimately for the people of Israel, it says in chapter 4, verse 14, that day, this is when he begins to follow God's path for his life, that day the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. And for the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. If he did it the Joshua way, they probably would have stoned him. Or something else, some other calamity would have befell them. But no, he chose to go God's path. He picked up God's mantle, and he became the leader in the eyes of the people. Now when he's getting ready, they're crossing over Jordan, he now has a giant, you want to talk about a giant obstacle? He has to cross over Jordan, trust God, this is when he steps in, God's going to part the waters, right? But when they get through that, now they got the obstacle of what? Jericho. And he has a choice to make again. Well, God, you know, I've been doing this battle thing for a long time, so I think what we should do is we should, you know, put a siege ramp against it, and we should surround it and starve them out, and we should just wait them out here on this side, and maybe if they go long enough, they'll just surrender. And well, wait a minute, God, I got this thing that I've been thinking about, and it's called, you put some of this stuff together, and it's called dynamite, you know? I want to make this dynamite stuff. I'm going to send some guys and spies at nighttime, and we're going to put the dynamite under the walls, right? Blow it up. That's what happened, right? Joshua used dynamite and the walls came down, right? You could even make it more spiritual. And God gave Joshua the formula for dynamite. No. God says, hey, I got a plan for you, Joshua. Oh, yeah, God, what is it? I know what it's going to be. I've been thinking about this a lot, God. I know exactly how you're going to take those walls down. Yeah, I want you to walk around the walls. One time every day for 6 days. Okay, God, I guess we're just going to scout it out and they're going to make them afraid of us and all. Yeah, on the seventh day, you know, yeah, the seventh day. I know that you got a good plan for the seventh. Yeah, walk around it seven times. And then blow your trumpets real loud. Yeah, that God, and then what? Angels are going to come down, an earthquake? No, the walls will just fall down. What? What? See, Joshua could have said, maybe that's why Moses and Moses got stuck in the desert, because you come up with these cockamamie plans. Or God, I'll follow you. Okay, let's walk around it. And then let's blow the trumpets. And lo and behold, it came tumbling down. See, and prior to that happening, you know Joshua was afraid again. Joshua was uncertain about the plan. Joshua wasn't sure about this obstacle, Jericho, that faced him. Because that night before, he said he was out of the camp, and he saw this guy coming to him, and he says, are you a friend or are you a foe? And he speaks to him and says, neither one. I'm a commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. And what does he say to him? Give me a new plan. I don't like this plan you gave me. He says, no. He says, I'm at your command. What do you want your servant to do? Do you understand? Joshua is now not leaning on his own understanding. Joshua is acknowledging God in this impossible task that he had. He says, God, you're going to direct my path. You're going to direct not only my path, but you're going to direct the path of this whole rabble of people that I'm leading right now. And the walls came tumbling down. But he had a choice to make. How about our buddy? Let's go to the New Testament real fast, and then we'll bring it all together. I promise you. Peter. Who loves Peter? We all love Peter. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. We so much of ourselves in Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter. Oh, he says things he shouldn't say, and he's brash sometimes, and, you know, he means well and ends up doing something else, and it's like, oh, Peter, you know, why'd you say that? And we're thinking ourselves, I probably would have said the same thing, you know. And this is the time, though, where Jesus had just fed the 5,000 plus women and children, and it's in, actually, Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and John's gospel. I think the only one that's not in is Luke's, and this is after they fed them. Jesus told the disciples, go across to the lake. Go to the other side. And Jesus dismissed the people. And then Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Now, you know the story. It's in Matthew 14. You can read that. And when he did this, when they were out on the boat, you know, going across the lake, it says on the fourth watch of the night, right, or before that, but I'm saying before the fourth watch, as they were going out there, all of a sudden they hit a storm. This storm was bad. Waves and winds, and it was whipping them around. And the wind was contrary to them, so they couldn't get anywhere. They were, you know, cut a little bit forward and get pushed back. It was just bad, and they were struggling. In the fourth watch of the night, it says that Jesus came to them, walking on the water. They cry out, according to Matthew's thing. They say, "It's a ghost!" Because, I mean, you know, you don't see people walking on water. They see this figure, and, you know, and probably with all the wind and rain, they're probably looking like, "What is that? What is that? You know, is that flipper doing his, you know, thing back that way? Or I just see this thing on the water." No, no, it's a man. Wait a minute. No, it's got to be a ghost, because people can't walk across the water. And they're afraid. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." Now, so far, so good in the story. I don't have too much problem with Jesus walking on the water. I really don't. Even though he's in his flesh, he's still Jesus. By the way, you watch the YouTube videos of people walking across water. No, that doesn't happen. People don't walk across water. Stop. "Oh, yeah, I watched this guy. He was from India, and he went, whoop, 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 across water." No, he didn't go across water. Try it sometime. Whoop. But Jesus, I have no problem believing Jesus could walk across the water, even in his human flesh. He's Jesus. He's God. But then the story gets interesting. Our buddy Peter, God love him. I don't get it. I don't know what prompted him. "Oh, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come out." Wow, that's pretty bold. Tell me to come out. Now, Peter, even if he wasn't a seasoned fisherman on those waters, right, Peter knew you don't walk on water. Tell me to come out. And guess what? Jesus says, "Come." And guess what happens? Peter gets out of the boat. And I'm going to say something. That took faith. Somebody say amen to that, because it is. It's faith. And he gets out and he starts walking on the water. Wow. So far, so good. Then what happens? Peter keeping his eyes on Jesus and things are going good. Then all of a sudden, Peter started to look at the rain and the wind and the waves and all the turmoil. And his mind started thinking about, "What the heck am I doing?" See, Peter looked at those things, and those things represent to us our circumstances in life. See, I know we want to put our eyes on Jesus, and we do put our eyes on Jesus. And we sometimes, for the most part, begin to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I know he's got a plan for my life." And we start following Jesus, and all of a sudden we begin to look at all the stuff. The turmoils, the distractions, the doubts and fears of everything and whatever it happens to be, an illness, you know, a job layoff, you know, a divorce. I mean, all the things that life brings our way, all the obstacles, and we begin to look to the right, to the left. We look and say, "What am I doing with this Jesus thing? I know church is good and that's good, but I gotta figure a way out of all this mess. What am I doing here walking on the water?" And then we sink. See, every time we take our eyes off Jesus thinking that we're going to do something to save ourselves or make our situation better, we begin to sink. And you know it. And I know it because it's happened in my life. And I know it's happened in your life because I've talked to so many of you about so many times and situations where you said, I did this because I know Jesus. I thought he wanted me to do this, but I saw that and I figured that's the way. And you started to go down. Fear. Doubt. Man can't walk on water. If I go under, nobody's going to find me. The waves are too fierce. I'll just drown. There's nobody going to save me. How am I going to? I'm too far from the boat now. I can't get back. I can't swim in this. Down. But then he had enough sense and enough faith to say, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Jesus, help me." In the midst of his fear, in the midst of his doubts, he clung to enough faith to know, though nobody else can save me now, the guys are too far away, I can't save myself. Help me, Jesus. And Jesus brought him, lifted him up, brought him back to the boat. See, so many times we forget that in trusting Jesus, we're going to come to places in our life where there's going to be things that are going to want us to take our eyes off Jesus. To circumstances in life, on our journey, even on the path. See, I'll give Peter credit. Peter did not get out of the boat and just say, oh, I'm going to do what Jesus, because you know what? I could be like Jesus. Sure, I'm going to get on the boat. If he could walk on water, I could walk on. No, Peter said, no, Lord, if you want me to come, tell me to come out. So I give Peter credit. He asked God for permission. He said, okay, if Jesus tells me to get out of the boat, I'm going to get out of the boat. And you know, well, that's where we start our Christian life, don't we? I'm going to trust Jesus for my salvation. And we love to sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. No turning back until a wave comes. No turning back until the wind gets fiercer. No turning back until the rain. Right? Ooh. Jesus, when he lifted him out, he says to him, you know, where you had little faith, he calls him. And actually, in the original language, it's just, I think it's one word that whole phrase is, oh, ye of little faith, or you little faith. And it's actually, in a way, I think one Bible commentator says, he called him Mr. Little Faith. But that's kind of both ways. He did have enough faith to step out, did he not? But he didn't have enough faith to trust him to go all the way. Why? Because he took his eyes off him. If he would have not looked at the wind, or if he would have looked at the wind and the waves, but kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have walked all the way into the Master's arms. And in the life that we live, there are times that we will, unfortunately, take our eyes off Jesus. You don't have to and you shouldn't. And I pray this message today helps you to not take your eyes off him. But even if you do for a moment and you begin to sink, don't go down and drown. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And he will lift you back up. So where does that bring us? Well, it brings us this way. To understand the will of God for your life, to understand how to overcome the doubts and fears. That's the biggest obstacle most of us have to overcome, the doubts and fears, because we know what God says, we know what the Word says, but we are afraid to do it, or we doubt it, or we say, well, then maybe that's for Charlie, because, you know, Jesus loves Charlie, but you know, I don't know about me so much, and so we doubt what he says, the promises to me. Oh, it's good for that one, but I don't know about me. Whatever it happens to be, the first step you have to do, and I'm going to bring this real quickly, is you have to know him. You have to know him. See, and how do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. You talk to them, walk with them, you have meals with them, you listen. You don't just talk the whole time. You know, do you ever just talk to somebody and you talk the whole time and then you go away and you say, I learned nothing about them. You just blah. No, you listen to somebody, right? See, we have to come to God in knowing that he is the creator of our lives, that he is the savior of our souls, and that he's given us his word. And you need to spend time in his word. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time listening. You need to spend time with him. Now, when you get to know him, and the more you get to know him, the more you're able to trust him, and the more you're able to trust him as you begin to know him, then you have to know something else. You have to then know who you are in him. Because that's what happens. Many times you say, yeah, I believe all that for the other one, not so much for myself. Well, if you're a child of God and you've been born again, you're the same child of God regardless of your feelings, of your performance. He loves you. He promised to hold you in the palm of his hand. See, when Jeremiah, see, one of those other scriptures we had was knowing, it was in the craft zone that we had there, it was the purpose of who I am, the purpose of life, the purpose for my life. And the scripture that we put down with that was from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And he says to that prophet who had the unenviable task of being called at a young age to give a message that nobody wanted to hear, a message that would make them angry to the point they wanted to kill him, and a message that nobody would listen to. And what does God say to that prophet who was, I'm sure, nervous and afraid and doubting this call and doubting, can all this happen? He says, Jeremiah, I want to tell you something. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is your path. And if you follow that path, he says, I will be with you, Jeremiah. They will never not be able to touch you. I will give you courage. I will give you strength. I'll hold you up. So we have to know him, then know who we are in him, that we're his child and he has a plan and purpose for our life. And then we have to know that as we go through this Christian life, it doesn't just happen like this. We grow in this grace. We grow in this knowledge. And what it happens is we train, we learn, we grow with him. And we had in the area of the games, we had some games out there, you know, the different games. And axe throwing and different kind of cornhole, things like that. And we put a scripture there in that section and said from Psalm 144, verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Lord, you'll train me up. Yes, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness, but in this walk, he's teaching us, he's training us, because the obstacle we have today may not have been so bad, but there's a bigger one coming next time. Well, God has trained you to go through and learn to overcome these obstacles by following his path for your life and to trust him and to listen to his direction. And through the journey, he says things to us like, "I will take care of you." He says, "Yeah, you have to have bread, but you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from my mouth." Yes, the road gets tough. Yes, the road gets hard. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then when it comes down to the very end of all of this, as we're walking this life, as we're trying to trust God, as he's teaching us to overcome our fear and our doubt, which is the biggest obstacle many of us face, then we're going to, at some point in that journey, many times for ourselves and for somebody else, face that obstacle that everybody else does have a fear for, and that is death. And that is the last enemy, the Bible says. That's the final obstacle. But you know, he says, "I got that covered too. Because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us, and his rod and his staff will comfort us." And Jesus will speak to us in times of trouble, and he'll say to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that you will be where I am also." So he said, be of good courage, because at the end of this life, or even during this life, you have to understand something. Jeremiah, they're not going to touch you until I allow them to touch you. He says to you, you're invincible until I allow them to touch you. And if I allow them to touch you, like Stephen, not only will I take you up into my arms, not only will you be able to say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," but in that crowd that's stoning you, there's going to be people like Saul of Tarsus who are going to be so touched by your death that they will one day give their lives over to me. And he says, you don't have to fear that your life will be meaningless or worthless, that there's a purpose even in our death. For we have to be convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we know these things, and we trust him with all of our heart, and we don't allow our own understanding and the wind and the waves and all these things to take us off of the path he has put for us, he will guide us and direct us in the way he wants us to go, and in that, we will have the victory. We'll have the victory. And along the way, others will find us on that path and follow us as we're following Jesus on the path he has for their lives. That's the way to overcome life's obstacles. So, church, will we trust him today? Father, thank you for your word and your promises to us. Father, sometimes when we hear words and we even hear messages like this, it can almost sound theoretical. This is just a theory of just the way that things might work out, and try this program. But Father, your words are not the words of some life coach. Your words are not the words of some, you know, inspirational speaker, Lord God, motivational speaker. The words you give us are the words that come from your very mouth. The words that come from the creator of all things and the creator of us individually. And what you say you mean. And what you say you are able to perform. So, Father, as we hear this today, let us not just think of this as being a trite words that we could maybe chew on for a while and maybe pick and choose parts of it, and maybe we'll feel good for a little bit, or maybe we can make somebody else feel good. No, Father, these words are life. These words are power. These words are true, and you promise that these words will never return void. So, Father, we ask today, would your words come alive in us? Will we all take our portion today of learning how to overcome life's obstacles? Will we learn from you to how overcome the obstacle of fear and doubt? Will we learn to overcome the obstacle, Lord God, of even the specter of death in ourselves or in someone else? To the point where, Lord, we know we can trust you even in that moment. And that, Father, you've given us the answer in all of these things, and that is to trust you with all of our heart. And not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in everything, and you will direct our path. So, Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the promise of your word not returning void. Let it bear fruit in our lives, and let it touch many others and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing. Don't run right out, and you know, take some time and encourage one another. And look in on those that we haven't seen. Maybe they're just away for the weekend, but maybe they're not well. You know, check in on them so that hopefully soon we'll all be back together. Let's sing this song that God is truly our hiding place.